And our second reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. This is actually, I guess, Mark's Christmas story. And Mark is saying in class today that he might have been in the military and learned about bullet statements because he's pretty terse. He doesn't go into much that's flowery. So he begins his gospel like this: "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written by the prophet Isaiah, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole of the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair, had a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word may not return empty. Amen. So, a treat last night. I was actually down walking on Tacoma's waterfront, and you know, Tacoma has an amazing waterfront. You can walk miles down there, and it was crisp, and I watched some people catching some squid, and it was just an all around just a lovely time to be there and to be quiet and to listen. And I thought about an old proverb. And so I looked up where it came from, and wow, it comes from everywhere. Hinduism claims it. Confucianism claims it. Islam claims it. Judaism claims it. Christianity claims it. It's an old proverb, and it goes like this. It says, "The one who knows and knows that he knows," sorry for the sexist language, "is wise. Follow him. The one who knows not and knows that he knows not is a child. Teach him." One who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him. One who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. And I thought about that, and I can't even remember when I first heard that. I could not have been 5 years old. It was part of the fabric of my household that there are lots of people who are very busy pretending like they know stuff they don't know, and how very dangerous that can be. And yet there are also so very many people who know things, and they really don't even know that they know them. And my head and my heart, when I got to that petition, kind of went to all of these people that I teach. I teach sociology. Sociology is a fun it's a super fun discipline, because every one of us knows sociology. We all live in the world of which we're a part, and we actually know a lot more about how this whole thing works than we think we do, because if we take the time to sit back and to listen and to just be willing to connect the dots, the world we live in begins to make more sense to us. But we live in a world that really keeps us so terribly busy so impossibly busy that that we just kind of move forward and we listen to those who tell us that they are wise without stopping sometimes to consider whether or not they genuinely are. So there are plenty of wise people in the world. There are so many people who I consider my teachers, people who are alive today and people who were alive 4,000 years ago, are people that I go to when I need to know the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the ages. And so there's plenty of smart people, there's plenty of capable people that I can go to and I can invite myself into their audience, and I can explain what I'm feeling and what I'm hearing and what I'm believing, and they can resource me with new ways to think, new angles from which to look at the problem that's presenting itself. And I love that there is this wisdom in the world. And on the other hand, there are many, many foolish people in the world. And I'm a little concerned that maybe those who are foolish are given more airtime than those who are wise. In fact, it seems that when I turn to a talking head, it doesn't really matter which station it's on, people say like the most inane things. I'm a little bit put off whenever I turn on the news or even the radio when I read newspapers. And it's not that the people aren't telling the truth. There's a lot of good journalism, and without it, we would have no idea what to be, and we'd all start believing that whatever we think is right, and that's a dangerous situation. But there are also a lot of people who are just spewing information as if it's fact without actually following it out and knowing whether or not it is. So I kind of love these students that I have, and watching literally when they're in the classroom, sometimes I can literally see that instant when all of a sudden it makes sense. Like all of a sudden they get it. It's like this light bulb goes on in their head, and all of these pieces that were swimming around in their brains all of a sudden fall into line, and they begin to see how the larger picture works. And I love that moment. If I get to see that moment twice a year, it's worth every bit of energy that I put into the endeavor of my teaching. It's also true with my preaching. If I get to once a year or twice a year see somebody where this recognition goes off and we realize that we are not alone, that there is a God, and that God really wants to meet us, really wants to encounter us, really wants to come to us exactly where we are, exactly where we're waiting. Probably not like people told us that God's going to come to us. God is going to come to us not in the busyness of whatever it is we're doing, but God comes to us quietly, often in the wilderness. And so I come to these passages today that, behold, one is going to come forth who is going to lead and restore Jerusalem. So Isaiah's writing, 2nd Isaiah, writing at a time when, so last week when we looked at Isaiah, we had 1st Isaiah when the Assyrians were camped against Israel, and that nation was to be carried off. This week, where the Babylonians have begun taking away the leadership from the community in Judea. And so the people are aware, and they are afraid. And they wonder if God's promise to them is going to survive the onslaught of being dominated by the Babylonians as their royalty, as their leaders, as their teachers, as their pastors have been carried away into captivity. The people are wondering, as they see the best of the land and the best of the houses being given over to this invading force. And it is to these people that comes the message that a messenger is going to come, and that God's anointed is going to be revealed. And that even though the human lifetimes come and go, and each one of us feels as if our lifetime is not nearly as long as we want it to be, at the same time, we become profoundly aware that God's word exists, and God's word endures beyond the boundaries of a life, beyond the boundaries of a people, beyond the boundaries of a national identity. God's word extends forever because the spirit of God's truth remains true through all generations, through all peoples. Mark tells us that the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was written by the prophet Isaiah in the passage that Janet read for us. And then he tells us that John the Baptizer came. And John, I always try to envision John. He's a young guy. He's 30-ish. He has never shaved in his life. His hair is dreadlocks because he's never cut his hair. It's kind of doing its deal. He dresses in a robe made out of camel hair, which just can't be all that comfortable. He's got this big belt around his waist, kind of like Santa Claus. And he's this funny looking guy. He's kind of one of those people. He's not probably the person I'm going to, his diet, which I just love, they say his diet is locusts, grasshoppers, and honey. You know, so I kind of envision this guy with this long beard, with dreadlocks, with a robe that's made, it's kind of a camel hair color, and deeply uncomfortable. I kind of see him kind of scratching himself a little bit, he smiles, and I see little pieces of grasshopper left in his teeth. You know, it's like, there's a visual for you. He is God's anointed, and he has something to say. And he is in West Virginia. We would call him a funny turned guy. He's kind of funny turned. He seems okay. I like him. But he kind of operates the world differently than I do. And as I watch him and as I hear about his story, it connects to something really deep within me. And so if I come from anywhere in the region of Judea, if I come from Samaria and across the river, even if I come from the sophisticated metropolis of Jerusalem, there's something about the message that we need to repent, that we need to come forward, and we need to be relieved of the burden of sin that we carry, because this burden is getting in our way of being the people that God would want us to be. And so people are coming to this funny turned guy, this funny dressed guy. They're coming to him from all over the region to be baptized, to make a statement that something that John is saying connects very deeply with who I am, with what it means to be me as a human being. And that people are recognizing in that a value, a calling, and a longing in their own souls. And they're making oftentimes a very arduous journey to go to where John is, to experience the possibility of hope that God has not abandoned us. And they find their hope realized, and John says these interesting words. He says, the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, for I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with the living Spirit of the living God, and the breath that you take from him will be able to reignite the possibility and the truth of God's love and God's life within you. Indeed, my friends, this is good news. In the darkness, from the wilderness, from those places in our lives where we do not know what is coming, where we do not feel we can believe those who are telling us how the world is working, there is that place within us where we know things that we don't know that we know. And in this season of darkness, as light promises to come back into the world fully, we are invited to awaken. Awaken to the truth, to the knowledge that we are known by God and we are loved by God, and our lives are of infinite value. We are God's people, invited into community that we may live and show forth God's love to all of creation. Let us pray. Lord of light, in the time of darkness, you enter the world. In the time of sinfulness, you bring the promise of spirit. You tell us that you need us. You do not need us to feel unworthy. You need us to know we are whole, to know we are loved, to know that your word is within us, it enlivens us, and it endures forever. Bless us with this knowledge. In Christ's name, amen.